21. Luke 21, I will be reading from verse 5 through 36. And don't worry, I won't cover it all, so we don't have to be here until 2 o'clock. But let me pray first. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. The grace that comes from your hand, because it overflows out of your heart, that elementary, the basis, Lord, of your nature, as we see in the Old Testament, even in the Old Testament, for God is good, and his mercy endures forever, because that's who you are. Lord, everything that you made was good at the start. It was sin that messed it all up. Everything that you designed for us, your purposes for us, they're all good. They're all good. And at times, we're the ones who mess it up. But Lord, that doesn't change the truth that you're good. And what you have for all of mankind is good, and what you have for those who have decided to follow you in Jesus, it's good. Lord, help us to know that and to believe that deeply. Lord, we thank you for the moisture that's come. Thank you, Lord. We don't take it for granted that we and some here lived in this area much longer than my wife and I have. Lord, this is just a wonderful gift to the land, for it is God who makes the rain to fall. So we thank you for that. And just pray, Lord, that it's for the good reasons that you have. Lord, we pray for our country. Pray for those over us in authority, as your word says. May they be given wisdom that will take them beyond their own agendas for the good, not just of the people, we the people, but Lord, for the good of the gospel, that it may have free reign and that we may continue to live it out and share it and send it. And so, Lord, we do pray for those in different areas, even from some of our families here that are on foreign fields, who are sharing the good news of Jesus. And Lord, how you bless them in so many different ways, which is exactly what we pray for. And Lord, for us here together, for our needs, our lives, our hearts, the things that we carry, the things that weigh us down, the things that are there, sometimes whether easy to cope with or sometimes just too much. Lord, help us to realize you're good, and that if we depend upon you and cry out to you and call upon you and rely upon you and trust in you, that you desire to help. So Lord, help us in that, please. Because at times we're quick to do that, and at other times, too much, we're slow. So Lord, bless us, please, as we look in your word, as we receive it, give us ears to hear, give us hearts that are open, Lord, that you may touch our lives as you desire. Lord, again, all the things that we carry, the needs, so many different things, from physical to emotional to spiritual to mental to financial. Lord, would you touch our lives as you designed to do? For me as well, Lord, as much as anyone else here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've already had a reminder for 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago? It seemed like Easter was 2 weeks ago. That we did, He is risen indeed. Okay, so now if we can change that, but it's just as true. He is coming. He is coming indeed. I hope you've picked that all up already from the opening scripture to the hymns that we sung. And some of it was hidden even in some of these songs, to be able to see his face and that his reign, that he will reign. So We are now in Luke's Gospel, back to chapter 21, Wednesday, before the Friday that Jesus goes to the cross. We're at Wednesday. And Jesus, this is also in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, he is going to be speaking as a prophet. This is not the first time we've covered in Luke's Gospel, once before, about his coming again, but this is longer. As a matter of fact, Matthew 24 and Luke 13 is a longer section. Mark 13 is a longer section, but we're looking at Luke here. He's speaking prophetically. And why would I tie that into Easter? Because I was going to. I didn't even pay Suzanne to do that. Because you can't pay people for certain things. Because he died on the cross for our sins to provide forgiveness for all those who put their full trust in him for eternity. He rose from the dead, but he didn't stay in the air. He went into the presence of God the Father, and he's seated now at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. And he's not passive. I mean, Jesus spoke it of himself. Matthew 24, 44. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. John 14, 3. I will come again. Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Hebrews 9, 28. The author of Hebrews. Christ will appear a second time. But it's not to deal with sin anymore, but to save those who are waiting for him. James 5, 8, the coming of the Lord is at hand. And just on and on it goes. 2 Peter 3, 10, the day of the Lord will come. From the lips of Jesus himself, Revelations 22, 20, truly, I am coming. So all of that and even more. And in the same way, from the angel Acts chapter 1, verse 11, in the same way that you saw Jesus go into heaven, he will come. He will come suddenly, personally, visibly, bodily. He will return. And we should have the expectation that is found in Revelation 22:20. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So, it's all through Scripture. So in this section, we will get into what I call signs and warnings, because they're both there. Signs and warnings. There's a general signs, specific signs, and final signs. And I'll give you a handle on that if you're taking notes. But along with warnings. And you know, these days, as one writer said, we're getting warnings from all over the place. How many things do not have a warning label on them? I mean, cars need to come with a warning, as the example this morning, on the dashboard for certain drivers. Warning, if you drive me too fast, you will pay consequences. No, but it doesn't. It's just an understood thing. But how many little things you buy, it's a warning. You know, I mean, there's all kinds of things out there. And on top of that, from the doomsayers, pollution is going to kill the planet. Petroleum products, carbon poisoning, toxic waste, the ice caps are going to melt. Flooding. Global warming. It's now climate change. Nuclear war. The ozone is going. Bacteria is morphing. Wash your hands. You know, one writer says, I don't remember in my lifetime so many warnings. It's just not there. Well, now it is. So I was going to do a Spoonerism. A few precautions about prophecy. We're getting this. One is, in the Bible, number one, in the Bible, you will not find any clean, systematic, orderly, chronological presentation of the end time events. It's more like a jigsaw puzzle. It's in bits and pieces and chunks. Only there's no master picture to keep looking at to put it together, what you find. You have the main ideas, but there's nothing there that's really nice and orderly and chronological, and that's even in the text that I'm going to read. So that's number one, which is frustrating to those of you out there who are the orderly, systematic kind of people. Number two, there are often double or multiple applications to the same text. I call it mountaintop prophecies. You know, you see the mountaintops, and what you don't see is there's great valleys between those mountaintops. So you just think, oh, this to that. And you go, well, yeah, but there's all this in between. So sometimes there are double or multiple applications to the same text, and that's in our text this morning as well, too. Number three, a big one, star this. Don't read into prophecy what's not there. Skating on thin ice. Let's see, Jesus Christ was supposed to return in 1944? No, so they changed that. Or how about the little booklet that came out, sent to churches, 88 reasons why Christ will return in 1988. And he did not. So you can't read into prophecy what's not there. Okay, so another, number four. This is the big one also. I'm not an expert on prophecy. I am not an expert on Bible prophecy. Now, don't get all up and leave all at once, because the chances are, neither are you. So, I will gladly share my ignorance with anyone, but I'll look at the scripture, and let's just see what it says. So, let's get to our text. I'm only going to look this morning, Lord willing, at 5 to 19. Is that what time it is? And we're at Jesus' teaching. You'll see the setting, the introduction right away. But they went to the Mount of Olives for his further teaching. Verse 5. But I want to read the whole thing so you get the flow. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, take heed that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your mind, in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be hated, betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of these things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The way Jesus begins his teaching, the introduction, 5 through 7, he's still at the temple. Some are making comments. The other Gospels say these are the disciples making comments, calling attention. And so he begins, Jesus actually begins with a double prophecy, verse 6, about the things that you see, not one stone on another. Actually, in 70 AD, just a few decades later, this was initially fulfilled when the Roman Emperor Vespasian sent his son Titus to crush a Jewish rebellion and destroy Jerusalem. The city was besieged for 5 months, beginning in April when Jerusalem was filled with Passover pilgrims. The starving inhabitants were reduced to cannibalism to survive, and eventually the Roman army breached the walls, slaughtered men, women, and children, and demolished the temple. According to Josephus, a Jewish historian, over 1 million Jews were killed in this war, and 97,000 were taken as slaves. 70 AD. Immediate prophecy. However, there's no temple there today. It will be rebuilt again. Oh, the Wailing Wall is the foundation. But if you look at the history of the temple, it has a history sort of being built, being torn down, being rebuilt. So there's no temple there today. So this is one of those double or multiple applications. And then, with the question in verse 7, Jesus begins teaching as a prophet. So, verses 8 to 19, I call general signs. Verses 20 to 24, specific signs. And verses 25 to 28, final signs. The first sign in verse 8, or warning, sign and warning, is that of deception. Deception. Now, since 135 AD, there have been those who have been around claiming to be the Messiah. I mean, I have an entire list here. Who is one later on in the 17th century? Zabati Zvi, who was an Ottoman Jew who claimed to be the Messiah, but he converted to Islam in order to how does this writer go, in order to vindicate Islam as a true religion. Because if the Messiah converts to Islam, it must be right. Anyways, we have in closer on to our day, Sung Young Moon, Young Mung Suk, Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, a Puerto Rican who claimed he was Jesus, David Koresh, Charles Manson, Jim Jones, Marshall Applewhite. One writer says the moral of the story is, if they're serving Kool-Aid, don't drink it. But there's been deceivers around for a long time. Deception, to trick, to fool, to deceive, to confuse. To confuse. And the two things brought out in this verse are the identity, I'm the one, or number two, the time. The time is now. Those two things. So, deception will continue, will increase. A number of these things will deceive that man of lawlessness. At the end, the false prophet. And many will be deceived. So Jesus said, watch that. Number two, verses 9 and 10, the second sign warning. Conflict. Conflict. Nation will rise. One writer says, if there's any subject that dominates the history of mankind, it's the theme of war. Nothing is more characteristic of humanity than war, civil war, border war, tribal war, family war, revolutions, rebellions, military action, terrorism, genocide, and world wars. One writer says, the only time there's any peace is when everybody takes a break to reload and then starts up again. It's peace then. Let's do this quickly. The recorded significant major wars from the beginning of recorded history to the time of Christ, 0 AD, all those centuries upon centuries, there's recorded, how many is it? 70 large significant wars that hit the history books. All those thousands of years. Now from 0 to 1000 AD, about 50 or one war every 20 years. It's going to ratchet up. From 1000 to 1500 AD, 500 years, 100 or one war every 5 years instead of one every 20. From 1500 to 1800 AD, 300 years, 250. It's about 1.2 years to a war. From 1800 AD to the year 2000, 500. In 200 years, 500. 2.5 a year. These are large, major conflicts, not the small stuff. And in about the last 4 to 5 years, 20. Which is approximately 5 wars breaking out per year. You can see how that is escalating. Nation will rise. And then there's, that's this conflict. Then the third, verse 11, destruction. The general signs of destruction. Three kinds. Earthquakes, and very simply, from recorded history, as a matter of fact, 1556 is the first serious earthquake ever recorded. So in recorded history, up to the year 1900, the records have 3 massive earthquakes. In the 1900s, through that century, 11. That's all the way up to 1988. 11. In the year 2000 to now, so we're only 12 years in, 5. So if you're going 11 major earthquakes in the 1900s, the largest in 1976 in China, about 250,000 people being killed in an earthquake. But for 100 years, 11. And in the last 12 years, 5. escalating more and more. Earthquakes. And then, the second in these, verse 11, weather and disease. How does he put it? Famine, pestilence. I won't even go into, let's see. From 1850 to 1900, there was a pandemic of bubonic plagues in China that killed millions and millions. And today we have bird flu, SARS virus, and some bacteria that are morphing around where really not much touches them. So we have to wash our hands, be sure we're sanitizing, everything like that. The weather and disease. And then the third in the verse is cosmic. Fearful signs, great signs from heaven. I'm going to touch on that more because you can also look across your page or on the next page to verse 25. Cosmic signs. But I want to get to the last because it's the largest. Verse 12 to 19. And here's where Jesus goes, but before all these things, it's like, okay, so even in this short text, you have all this that he's talking about, and then says, oh, but even before that, the fourth is persecution. Now, when you look at 12 through 19, the first thing you notice is Jesus Christ spends more time on this than anything else. More time. 12 through 19. And the question that came to my mind is, why? Why? Well, what can you do about deception? Don't be deceived and try not to let others be deceived. What can you do about conflicts of great magnitude? Survive and try to help others? What can you do about the weather? And what can you do about diseases? Survive and try to help others? What can you do about persecution? Tell about Christ. Notice, but before all these things, verse 12. Now, this is one, again, multiple application prophecy, because it's been happening for a long time. From 64 AD, when Nero broke out against the Christians, scapegoats. And then on and on it goes. As a matter of fact, one writer in a book called The New Persecuted, published in 2002, and he's a Roman Catholic journalist, estimates in 2,000 years of church history, approximately 70 million Christians have been martyred for the sake of Christ. 70 million. Now, what's interesting about that is 2,000 years. In the last 100 years, two-thirds of those persecutions have happened. So you have 1,800 years with approximately 24 million Christians being martyred. But in the last 100 years, you have over 45 million. Persecution. Jesus says, verse 13, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Now, it's interesting how he does this, because in 12 through 19, he goes back and forth. It's kind of like, there's persecution. Okay, well, that doesn't sound good, that's negative. But verses 13, 14, 15, oh, here's something, let's call that positive. But in verse 16 and 17, betrayed and hated, well, that doesn't sound good, let's call that negative. And then in 18 and 19, well, that sounds good, let's call that positive. So he goes, negative, positive, negative, positive. Persecution. As a matter of fact, look at verses 16. Verse 16. where it will involve even some of the, what you would consider some of the strongest relationships that you can have, even with your own family. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives, friends. What we would think the strongest. Persecution. Why? Well, behind it all is the devil. The devil hates Christ. The devil hates all who follow him. That is an established fact, truth of Scripture. The devil. However, often the devil uses people to do his bidding. He just doesn't show up for lunch in the old time. He'd rather use people. And he does. Sinful human nature. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Then he writes, 2 Timothy 3, a few verses later, 12 and 13. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They just will be. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And, sad to say, 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's even within the church, quote unquote. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Persecution. But what does Jesus say? That's all bad. What does he say about this, though, for his follower? Verse 15. Trust him. It would be an occasion for testimony. Verse 14. Settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what you will answer. Stephen. Acts chapter 6. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom. I'll give it to you. What needs to be said when the time comes. Trust Christ. Verse 18. Not a hair of your head shall be lost. Now you can't say, oh, that means no Christian will ever die. Well, verse 16 says, and they will put some of you to death. And I don't want to play with the perspective of, so what's to Jewish and what's to Christians? Because that's about as thin as ice as you can skate on. So, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. Verse 18, not a hair. He knows the number of hairs. Christ is in control completely to the smallest detail. When he calls attention to the hairs of your head, it's like he's paying more attention to that than we do, except when we're in front of the mirror. Not a hair of your head. He is in control completely. That's number two. And number three, verse 19. So trust. He's in control. Verse 19, sometimes the hardest. Verse 19, be patient. By your patience, possess your souls. Be patient. Do not be filled with anxiety or fear. Isaiah 30 verse 15, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. by your patience, possess your soul. What's the worst thing that can happen to a Christian? To be killed. If that's the worst the world can do, that's it. Who's the one who rose, who took away the sting of death? See, for the true believer and follower of Jesus Christ, what is death? It is a walk through the door. It may be a hard walk and painful, but it's a walk through the door. So Jesus says, by your patience, possess your souls. Trust. It's always a matter of trust, isn't it? Always is. Trust Christ. He's in control. Be patient. So he died on the cross for our sins. He did what was necessary so that forgiveness could be offered to us. Not automatic, but that we could receive it by receiving him. But he rose. But he's coming again at some day. He's coming back. So the question just becomes for each of us to consider, are you ready? Are you ready? Am I ready? Is Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior? Am I ready? And if it's his coming or death, one way or another, it's sure, am I ready? Again, his work on the cross is not automatic. It must be received, embraced, believed, to be followed. He's not an insurance policy salesman. You got the policy? Put it in your safe at home. To be lived, that he's my Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word here. I just pray, Lord, I have not made it too complicated, Lord Jesus, because you are the true prophet. And you know the future more than anyone, other one else. So Lord, thank you for what you have told. And it's not just this, but this is in line with everything else that we will ever find in the Bible about the end events. So Lord, help us to be ready for whatever may come, because our lives belong to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal, please. And